could quote this by heart. We've all learned it in the King James Version. Obviously, today I'm going to share it in a different version. As you know, I study five different versions of Scripture. I really do. I take one per day and study that, and 11 to 12 commentaries each day. And I use English Standard Version to preach from, but I still love some of the old King James because that's what I grew up on. You know, of the 150 Psalms recorded in our Bible, King David wrote 73 of them. And of all those 73, our most favorite is people is Psalm 23. It is beloved because it speaks to our hearts, it soothes our souls, it comforts us, and it encourages us. It is a psalm of hope. This beloved short psalm was probably used as a song. The Levites in the tabernacle and later on in history in the temple probably sung this accompanied by musical instruments. And it certainly would make a beautiful song, just like we heard a rendition of it just a moment ago. It has beautiful lyrics, lyrics of trust, words of confidence. Now, many people imagine that King David wrote this when he was a young shepherd boy, staying out in the open pastures of Judea and watching his father's sheep. Maybe that's true, but not probable. In all likelihood, King David wrote this psalm as an old man, sitting in his palace and remembering his long life with God. He possibly wrote this psalm as he considered all the ways that God had protected him and provided for him during all the twists and turns of his challenging life. As an aged king, David looked back. He reflected, he smiled, and he wrote. You see, David had started his life as a shepherd. He knew the ways of a shepherd. That's what he had grown up with. And as an older man now, he could look back and see how God had been shepherding his life. King David was the king. He was the ruler of hundreds of thousands of people. People looked up to him. Yet in reality, he saw himself as just a sheep. Just a sheep dependent upon the leadership of the shepherd, the ultimate shepherd, the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah. So let's read this together. We'll read the psalm and then I'll come back and we'll take it apart a little bit, look at it. Psalm 23. Look on as we read. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The sheep business in ancient Israel was not for the selling of meat. The sheep business was for the selling of wool. Therefore, the sheep were raised and kept for years. And the shepherds would get to know them because they were kept for years. And he would get to know them individually. And oftentimes, he would give them nicknames. Sometimes those nicknames would relate to their experience or their appearance. You might call one of them Black Ear or another Brown Leg. Or another one, Crooked Tail, or something like that. He would name them and get to know them and care for them individually, just like we care for our pets today. As we take a look at this psalm more closely, we can see a certain pattern to it. Now, most of the time, I make up my own outlines in sermons. I enjoy doing that. I've always wanted to do creative titles and outlines. And most of the time, I make up my own. But sometimes I run across an outline that I really like. And that's what happened this week. I really like Warren Wiersbe's outline, so I'm going to use it. And in Wiersbe's outline, we see that David explains how God has been a shepherd to him and has still was a shepherd to him in four important ways. Verses 1 through 3, David sees how God has provided in the pasture adequacy. Listen to those words again. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. You know, in the Old Testament, God is often presented as a shepherd to the nation of Israel. That picture of a shepherd, because a shepherd in their culture, remember, raised sheep for years and years and got to know them and cared for them and protected them. They could see something of that in God's care and protection to their nation. Very quickly, let's look at a couple of Old Testament verses. Psalm 95 and verse 7. For He is our God, speaking of the people of Israel, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. We are the people of His pasture. He is our God. That's what the people of Israel came to know about Yahweh, Jehovah, the Lord. The prophets also spoke of this. Look at Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 11. He will tend His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in His arms. He will carry them in His bosom and gently lead those that are with young. You see something of the kindness, the gentleness, and the protectiveness expressed of God in those passages? Well, in the New Testament, we understand that the Lord Jesus is our shepherd. The Lord Jesus is the one who guides us and provides for us. Let's look at the Gospel of John. I'm going to use this three different times today. The Gospel of John, chapter 10, verses 11 through 15. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep, and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. You see, a good shepherd would be willing to fight for the sheep. A good shepherd would fight off robbers. A good shepherd would fight off wolves. A good shepherd would protect the sheep. And Jesus uses that idea and says, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and they know me. And He does know His sheep. Just like the ancient Judean shepherds would know each of their sheep individually and give them nicknames, God knows us as individuals. We're not just a gang, a group, a class of people. God sees you as an individual. He loves you as a person. That brings us back to Psalm 23. The very first line, the Lord is my shepherd. Notice the pronoun, the Lord is my shepherd. My shepherd. I have a relationship with the Lord. That's what David is saying. I have a special connection to God. And this applies in the Christian sense, the fact that in order for this whole psalm to make sense, in fact, for this psalm to be true for us, it has to start there with that pronoun. Because for Jesus to be the good shepherd in our lives, we have to submit our lives to Jesus. He has to be our shepherd. Does that make sense? There has to be an individual submission to Him. In the New Testament age, this means personal salvation. But for those who really are the sheep of Jesus, who have given their hearts to Jesus, there are several special promises in this psalm. First line says, I shall not want. I remember being a child in my mother's training union class. Do you remember the days of training union? Any of you guys part of that in old Baptist churches? Well, my mother taught me in our Baptist church when I was growing up. And one day she was teaching on this psalm and saying, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And having the spiritual gift of teaching, which I had, didn't realize I had it at that point, I said, what do you mean don't want? You don't want Him? You don't want the Lord? This doesn't make any sense. And I asked my mom, I said, what does that mean? And you know what she said? She said, I don't know. She said, I don't know. Well, later in life, I found out what that means is I shall not be in want. I shall not be in want. God will supply my needs. You see, sheep are utterly dependent upon their shepherd. Sheep are dumb animals, and they're dependent upon their shepherd. They need His guidance, and they need His provision. And a good shepherd will make sure that his sheep have food and water and rest. He'll ensure that. And you know, the Bible teaches us that God provides for our needs. He really does provide for our needs. Let's look at a passage of Scripture that I sometimes use, Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 33. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. They don't plant crops. They don't gather them. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them." God's given them the instincts to get food each day. "Are you not more valuable than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. They do not how they grow. They neither toil nor spin." That actually refers to women's work. The first passage refers to men's work, being a farmer. Second passage refers to women's work, making clothes. "Yet I tell you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith?" I'm going to pause and tell you that in Judea they didn't have a lot of wood, and they would often gather up grass and throw it into the oven to get kindling to start a fire. So Jesus is saying, if God cares for the grass and puts flowers in the grass that makes the field look beautiful, don't you think he'll care for you? "Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? The Gentiles seek after all these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." God promises his children he'll meet their needs. Now, this does not promise that he'll always meet my wants. You know, I could want to have $1 million in my bank account and 50-yard line seats to Auburn football games. I could want that. Doesn't mean God's going to give me that. He promises to meet our needs, not our wants. And he does that on his timetable, not mine. But as a believer, if I'm walking in fellowship with him, if I'm obeying him as best I know how, trusting him with the faith I have, he promises me, I shall not want. I shall not want. He will meet my need. He may meet it in a different time frame than I thought it should be. He will meet my need. Then in this pasture of life, David says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. Sheep won't lie down when they're hungry. They won't lie down when they're fearful. They only lie down when they're calm and they're well fed. Again, the idea is I'm provided for. He makes me lie down feeling calm and provided for. David says he leads me beside still waters. Sheep are skittish creatures. I'm told that they don't like to drink from running streams. They don't like to drink from moving water. They prefer drinking from still water. Sometimes the shepherd would actually dam up a creek so that the water behind that would kind of build up and be more still, and the sheep would drink from it when it was still water. And David is saying here that God knows our personalities. He knows how individual we are and our quirks. Did you know that you have quirks? I definitely have quirks. I'm surprised my wife puts up with some of them. God knows our quirks, and he knows how to provide for us with our individual personalities. The word for leads there in the Hebrew actually means to lead gently. To lead gently. You see, you cannot drive sheep. You can drive cattle. You can push cattle to move along. You can't do that with sheep. Sheep have to be led. Shepherd has to go in front of them, call them, be visible to them, and then they'll follow him. And they'll follow his voice. And I'm told that sheep will only follow the voice of their own individual shepherd. They won't follow a stranger. You know, Jesus spoke of that also in his talk and his teaching about being a shepherd. Let's go back to John chapter 10 and look at verses 1 through 4. Jesus is talking about himself being the good shepherd. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the sheepfold, by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." In ancient Judea, they would sometimes have village folds. They would have a fold that was built with four walls and a door, and all the shepherds, when they weren't on a grazing run, they'd bring their sheep and they all pile them into that one fold. You might have four or five different shepherds and four or five different flocks all in this big village fold. Well, how do you get your flock out of that fold the next morning? The shepherd would stand at the door and call his sheep. Remember I said he had nicknames for his sheep? He'd call his sheep, and his sheep, mixed in that mass of sheep, would recognize his voice, and they'd come out. The other sheep, who didn't recognize his voice, would stay put. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice. I know my sheep individually. They know me, and they'll follow me. I'm the good shepherd." Well, back to Psalm 23. David wrote, "He restores my soul." He restores my soul. That means he refreshes me. He renews my strength. He gives me the strength to face the day. Don't we need strength to face the day? We all do. Let me share with you a passage from prophet Isaiah that speaks to that. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31. The prophet wrote this, "But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." God will give you the strength to face the day. Now, does that mean we never get tired? No, it doesn't. We can get dog tired. We can get exhausted sometimes. But as we look to the Lord, He will give us the strength to go through the day. He will strengthen us to face whatever life throws at us that day. I visited a church member this past week who's one of our homebound members, and she puts me to shame when I'm around her because she's a much better Christian than I am. And she just talks about that subject, that God gives me the strength to make it every day. And He does. He does. David wrote these words, "He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake." The word paths there means well-worn paths. The shepherd knows where he's going. Sheep are dumb animals, and they're liable to stray. They get in trouble if they don't follow the shepherd. The land of ancient Judea where David grew up and learned how to be a shepherd was rough ground with lots of rocks. There was very little grass, but there were patches of grass here and there. The main part of Judea was a central plateau which stretched some 35 miles long and 14 miles wide, and that's where the sheep could find grass. And the shepherd would keep them on that plateau. On either side of the plateau, the ground would drop down very sharply, and it would not be a place where you could find anything to eat. But sheep, being wandering creatures, might wander off on the edge of that plateau and go down and get lost. That's why it was so important that they stayed with the shepherd. This illustrates a spiritual principle. If we follow Jesus in our daily lives, He will always lead us on the paths of right living. He'll lead us on the right path. For His own name's sake, He will lead us on the right path. That means because of God's character, because of who God is, He will always lead us on the right path. God wants the best for us. The eternal best for us, He will lead us on the right path. There were no sheepdogs in ancient Palestine. And of course, the sheep fed in the open area, so there were no walls for them, you know, to be clustered in. So if a shepherd started or saw a sheep starting to wander off, there was a unique thing that ancient Judean shepherds would do. They carried a slingshot. You've seen those slingshots perhaps in some movies. And the Judean shepherds would take a little pebble and put it in that slingshot, whirl that thing around, and throw that rock just in front of the nose of the sheep that was wandering off. And the rock would hit, boom, right in front of its nose, and that sheep would be startled, whoa, and scurry back to the fold. The shepherd put an obstacle in its path that scared it and returned it to the fold. My friends, sometimes God puts obstacles in our paths just for the purpose of keeping us from wandering away, keeping us from going in the wrong direction, and making a very bad mistake because He loves us. Stay in the pasture. Stay in the pasture where God's leading you. In the pasture, there's adequacy. Also in the valley, there's serenity. Verse 4 of our psalm. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. We all go through valleys. We all go through valleys. And this phrase, the valley of the shadow of death, can also be translated the valley of deep darkness. Some of your Bibles will have a footnote that says that. It represents any time of trouble, any experience of life which frightens us. Sheep don't have good eyesight. They're easily frightened in dark places. But the shepherd protects them in those dark places. He protects them with his weapon and with his tool. His rod was the weapon. It was a short wooden club, sometimes studded with nails, and he usually let it hang from a thread there on the side of his belt. But he could grab it if he needed to, and it was a weapon that he could fight a wolf, or if need be, fight another person who's trying to steal the sheep. It was a weapon. The staff was the long wooden crook you're used to seeing in Christmas plays, by which the shepherd would lead the sheep and guide the sheep. And the slingshot he had, which he would use for defense and for that tactic of keeping the sheep in line. The shepherd would guide the sheep. He'd protect the sheep in the darkest of places. And as we follow God in this life, there's going to be times when we're going to walk in dark places. It's going to happen. Dark places represent all the difficult times of trouble that life throws at us. Being a Christian doesn't mean you won't have trouble. The prosperity preachers are dead wrong. You know, I wonder sometimes if the prosperity preachers have ever considered that the 12 apostles of Christ, not counting Judas but counting Matthias, the 12 apostles of Christ all had trouble. And none of them were a millionaire. You see, God doesn't always lead us in a path that's easy. But He does lead us. Yeah, we have to go through the valley. We can't walk around it. We can't hop over it. We can't avoid it. Sometimes we have to go through the valley. But we don't go alone. We don't go alone. That's the meaning here. Note the pronoun change in this verse. David says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. He's no longer talking about God. He's talking to God. He's praying a prayer. He's saying, You are with me. You. This is a prayer of confidence. Your rod, Your staff, You will comfort me. You will protect me. And we know that in the New Testament teaching that the worst thing that could happen to us, death, is also the best thing that could happen to us. The Apostle Paul would say, it's better to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Now, as normal human beings, we're all going to be anxious about dying. But as Christians, we don't have any reason to fear death. Because if we walk through that particular valley, there's light on the other side. There's a better place on the other side. Death is just a door to something better. Death is not the end. For a believer, it's a new beginning. Even though I walk through the valley of whatever the darkness I'm facing, I will not fear because You are with me, and Your power and Your energy and Your wisdom are my rod and staff. You will provide to see me through that dark time. In the valley, there's serenity, but also in the fold, there is certainty. Let's look at verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Many scholars believe that there's a change in the metaphor here in this particular section. Instead of David thinking himself as a sheep here, he's thinking of himself as a person being at a dinner banquet as a guest. And God is the host. And certainly that would fit the ancient custom, for the host in an ancient Judean dinner was responsible to protect his guests and certainly would provide for his guests the best food possible. And as they entered, they would actually be anointed on the head with oil to show that they were an honored guest. They were special and they were important. And that could exactly be what David's saying here, that we are recognized by God and we are provided for and protected by God. That could be the image. It's a normal interpretation. But I told you that I like Warren Wiersbe's outline. So let me give you Warren Wiersbe's interpretation. It's a little bit different. Wiersbe says this, and I'm going to read it. Table doesn't necessarily refer to a piece of furniture used by humans, for the word simply means something spread out. Flat places in the hilly country were called tables. And sometimes the shepherd stopped the flock at these tables and allowed them to eat and rest as they headed toward the fold. At the fold, the shepherd would spread out food in a trough. The shepherd would examine the sheep as they entered the fold to be sure that none of them were bruised or sick from eating a poisonous plant. To the hurts, he applied the soothing oil. And for the thirsty, he had a large two-handled cup filled with water. He would apply the oil to the head and horns of the sheep to keep the flies and other insects away. In other words, David could still be talking about an outdoor sheepfold that God is protecting, providing for, and nourishing the sheep right where they are. Outdoor sheepfolds were very different from the village sheepfold. Remember, I talked about the village sheepfold had four walls and a door, and somebody would act as a gatekeeper to protect the sheep from being stolen by somebody else. Village sheepfold was one thing. Outdoor sheepfolds were something else. Shepherds would often build two walls against a hillside, and that would be the sheepfold when the sheep were out there in the wilderness on a grazing run. They might be out there for some weeks, and he would build that outside sheepfold up against a hillside, and it would have an open space. And when the sheep were brought back to that fold, the shepherd would take his staff and hold it down and let the sheep come in one by one. And as each one of them came in, he'd count them, and then he'd check them for cuts and bruises. And if they had cuts and bruises, he'd take oil and he'd pour on those to soothe those hurts. He'd also pour, as Wiersbe said, on the horns of the animals to prevent flies from getting into their eyes and getting onto their face. He'd check them. And he'd make sure they had water and make sure they had some food. The shepherd would then, in the evening time, physically lay down and sleep in the open space. He would literally become the door. And no animal or robber could get to the sheep unless they crossed over his body and woke him up. He was the door of the sheep. You know, Jesus used that idea also. Let's go back one more time to John chapter 10, verses 7 through 9. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you," not this time talking about the village fold where Jesus is let in by the doorkeeper. Look what he says. "I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers." But the sheep didn't listen to him. "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Just like the shepherds out in the wilderness would lay down across the entrance, the open wide space, and would physically be the door, Jesus saying, "I'm the door. I'm the only door. Nobody can harm you, but you have to come through me. I'm the door. I'm the door. The only door. In the fold, there is certainty. The certainty of his care. One of my favorite verses is Psalm 4, verse 8. Psalm 4, verse 8. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. I say that to myself when I go to bed at night. When I'm lying on my bed, I quote this passage. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Now, I want to make one thing clear in saying this. When I speak about God's protection and His provision, that does not mean we don't have our own responsibilities. I do believe in locking your doors at night. I do believe in being aware of your surroundings. I even try to protect my wife. Some of you know I have a concealed weapons permit. I carry a gun when I go to Atlanta, especially if I have my wife. I want to protect her so I'm not doing something stupid. I take common sense actions. And that's not to say all of you have to carry a gun. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that you don't leave your doors wide open, put $20 bills on your outside of your door and invite people to come rob you. Okay? We're meant to have common sense. We're responsible for that. And also, like you, I had to work my entire adult life. You can't say, well, I'm a Christian, so that means that money's going to jump into my bank account. One time, when I was a teenager, I heard a prosperity preacher. He literally talked about this. He said that money has ears. He said, money hears what you say, and if you say harsh things about money, it'll stay away from you. But if you say sweet things about money, it will come and fill your bank account. I got news for you. That ain't true. You do have to work and earn a living. You do have to work and earn a living. And God expects us to work. God expects us to earn. In fact, a Christian should be a good worker. A Christian should be the best worker a company has. That's what God would have us to do. So when I talk about God providing and God protecting, that doesn't mean we don't have some responsibilities of our own, because we do. But it does mean God works through those responsibilities. God works through other people, in fact, to meet our own needs and provide for us. Sometimes people come along and give us a blessing we didn't expect. God uses a person to show up in our lives and meet a need we didn't expect would happen. But through work, through common sense, through the unexpected blessings that God sends our way, God does provide for His people. In the fold there is that glorious provision. Verse 6, last passage. In the Father's house, there's eternity. Look at verse 6 of our psalm. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Goodness and mercy shall follow me. David looked back on his life. He had had a lot of challenges, and one day I'll do a series of messages on King David's life. David had a lot of challenges. A lot of things went wrong. Some things he did wrong. But in spite of his wrongs and in spite of the stuff that he went through, he could look back and see that God had always been there. God had always been there. And goodness and mercy had followed him. In fact, that word follow in the Hebrew actually means to chase after. To chase after. You know, sometimes I'd read that and say, Lord, I want it to catch up. Don't just chase after me, catch up with that. Chase after. The idea is an army chasing another army. That's what the word actually refers to, an army chasing another army. But here in this context, it doesn't mean that. It's not talking about the pursuit of an enemy. It's talking about the pursuit of love. The pursuit of love. God's care will never stop coming at our lives. Then David says, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Last phrase, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, scholars will tell you, and some of the footnotes in your Bible will say that those words can be interpreted differently. And that's just simply because Hebrew words, Greek words in the New Testament, words have various shades of meaning. They really do. That's why the scholars have to take their best guess at what something means. You know, English words have different shades of meaning too. If I use the word spring, what do you think of? Spring. It can be water. It can be a season of the year. It can be hopping over something, jumping in the air. Three completely different meanings from that word spring. But do you know Hebrew and Greek words are the same way? That some of them have different shades of meaning. And that's where scholars sometimes try to grasp what is the writer saying in this context. And so some of the scholars might say that King David is referring to return to. I shall dwell. That word dwell can also mean return to. And he's saying, I will return to the tabernacle. I'll get back to the tabernacle. Nothing's going to keep me from getting back to God's house. And that word forever can also be translated length of days. So the rest of my life, I'll be able to be near the tabernacle. It could mean that. But probably not. Probably the best interpretation is the one that most Bibles present. The word dwell literally means stay. And the word forever means forever. Therefore, David was talking about heaven. You see, the king didn't live in the temple or the temple. He wouldn't expect to dwell there. Only priests were allowed in there anyhow. But heaven's something different. Now, Old Testament theology is kind of murky when it comes to the idea of heaven. It's not real clear to the Old Testament people about the afterlife. They had an idea of Sheol. They didn't really grasp completely about the afterlife. But you know what? In the New Testament, God makes things clear for us. He makes it vivid. And we have a much better understanding of heaven. Let me read one section that Jesus said. John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3. John 14. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to be with myself, that where I am, you may be also. That's a promise that Jesus is going to take us to heaven. We're going to be with Him. With Him. We've studied before how the ancient custom of the marriage feast, the groom would leave the father's house, travel to the bride's house, collect his bride and her attendants, and they would walk back to the father's house to have the feast. And oftentimes, if a man was wealthy, who was the father, instead of the son building a house somewhere separate, he would actually build onto his house and make more rooms so that his sons and his daughters-in-law would live in their place. Jesus is saying to people of that culture, I'm going to come get you as my bride, and I'm going to take you to my Father's house. In the old sacrificial covenant that David lived in, sheep died for the shepherd. There was a sheep that was offered up each day in the tabernacle and later in the temple as a sacrifice for sin. But did you know in the New Testament, our new covenant, the shepherd died for the sheep. The shepherd died for the sheep. And God promises for those who receive His Son to take them to the Father's house. That is our promise, our certainty. And right now, while we're living, while we're facing life, all the twists and turns that happen in our lives, just like the twists and turns that happened in David's life, we can look to the words of this psalm because it applies to us. It's not just a psalm for the Old Testament people of Israel. It's a psalm for believers of every generation. It's a psalm for us as Christians. We, the sheep, can trust the words of this beautiful psalm. Lyrics are just as true for us as they were for David when he wrote them. This sheep psalm is a song for us. It's a poem for us. Because God is our shepherd. The Lord Jesus is our shepherd. And as we follow Him, He will protect and provide, lead us, and one day take us to heaven. So let me end this message with another poem, one written by Annie Johnson Flint. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power, no boundary. Known unto men, for out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth, giveth, and giveth again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for the beautiful promises You've given us in this beautiful psalm. And Lord, I pray that every person here and every person who hears this message by our technology, Lord, will make sure that they have given their hearts to Jesus so that Jesus literally is their shepherd. And Lord, as we today stand before you as your sheep, we pray that you guide us. We pray that you use us. In Jesus' name, amen.